Okay, so continuing with our new series on Jeremiah, thank you for the recap quiz. I actually got one of those questions wrong, which is very bad. So I'm glad you didn't say who got 10 out of 10, because it wasn't me. But we're in Jeremiah chapter 12. I wonder, have you ever been reading the Bible, or maybe you sat listening to a sermon, and you've suddenly said to yourself, wait, what? How can God do that? Why did God say that? Why, God? I don't understand. If you've had that experience, and I certainly have, then you're not alone. It happened to Jeremiah. Because in chapter 12, Jeremiah questions God. So this morning, we're going to look at Jeremiah's question, his complaint that he lifts to God. And then we're going to learn from God's response. And I hope and pray that that will help us if we struggle with God. From time to time, most Christians do struggle with God in one way or another. Perhaps you're struggling right now with a specific question. Why, God? How long, God? Why do you allow that? Why do you permit that? I hope that looking at Jeremiah's struggle will help us in our struggle. So what was Jeremiah's question? Well, we find out in the first two verses. He says, you are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet, he begins here, I would speak with you about your justice. So it's a justice and righteousness issue. Here it is. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You've planted them. They've taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You say, why are you letting them? You are always on their lips, but you're far from their heart. So why do you let them carry on in their wickedness? And he's kind of saying, if you are a God of complete justice and ultimate righteousness, which you are, which I believe you are, God, he affirms that at the beginning, why do you let this state of affairs continue? Why do the wicked prosper? Perhaps you've asked a similar question. God, why do you allow wicked people to do what they do in our world? Actually, the Bible contains quite a few examples of God's people asking him questions, bringing their complaints to him. For example, Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? There's someone struggling, going through something difficult. Just when I need you, God, where are you? Maybe you felt like that. Job 21, 7. Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? A bit like Jeremiah's complaint. We see that happening in our world today, don't we? Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Well, because of those verses and many others like them, we know that it's okay for us to complain to God. God is big enough to take our questions. We've been thinking about kingdom excellence in our Jeremiah series. And kingdom excellence is not never questioning God, never struggling with him, saying it's all okay between me and you, God. Yep, it's all fine. That's not kingdom excellence. Rather, it's coming to him with our questions, with our doubts, with our struggles, and bringing them to him. Kingdom excellence is honesty before God, like Jeremiah. It's okay to be a Christian and to have questions. Questions about God are not suppressed and forbidden in Christianity. The Bible itself, God has permitted questions about himself, struggles that his people had, to be in the Bible. He's inspired them to be written down. It's okay if you've got questions with God. You are allowed to bring them to him like Jeremiah did. So let's move on then and see how God responds to Jeremiah's complaint. God answers Jeremiah in two parts. So part one is addressed personally and directly to Jeremiah. It's not so much about the question, but it's a word for him. First of all, it contains a tough love warning, and then a call to kingdom excellence. And then part two of God's response is about the wicked, about Jeremiah's question. It's about their destiny, and it's also about the compassion that God has for them. So let's start with Jeremiah's response, sorry, with God's response to Jeremiah personally. This tough love warning. If you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Your relatives, members of your own family, even they have betrayed you. They have raised a loud cry against you. Do not trust them, though they think well of you. God is not sugarcoating things for Jeremiah. With tough love, he comes to Jeremiah and he says, here are the hard facts, Jeremiah, about your ministry. God is saying, Jeremiah, a life of kingdom excellence is not going to be easy. It's like running a race. Races are hard, aren't they? Did you guys do cross country at school? That was hard, wasn't it? My friends used to smuggle cans of Coke in their sleeves like that so they could have a swig halfway through to give them energy. It's hard. Races are hard. And God is warning Jeremiah. He's saying it's hard and it's going to get harder. Doesn't mince his words. Jeremiah, you've been running with men and you've just about kept up. I want you to go and run with horses. Jeremiah, you've been running in an easy place, like a smooth racetrack, so to speak. You're going cross country, uphill all the way, through the mud, through the thick vegetation. Jeremiah, you've received attacks from outsiders. You're also going to receive attacks from your own family. It's going to get harder. God is warning Jeremiah that things will become difficult, even more difficult than they already are. And maybe we think, well, okay, but why? Why would God allow that to happen to Jeremiah? Why would God tell him about that as well? Well, it's because these challenges would help Jeremiah develop his faith and hone his ministry skills. You know, God often gives us the hard life, not the easy life, because his concern is to develop our character. That's what he's mainly concerned about. Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe puts it like this: you don't build character by being a spectator. You have to run with endurance the race God sets before you, and you have to do it on God's terms. God's concern for us is not that everything is easy and nice. His concern is that we mature, that we grow strong, that the muscles of our faith become iron, that the backbone of our endurance becomes steel. That's what he's interested in. This was the warning that Jeremiah needed. He needed to be braced, not pampered. And Jesus gives him the same warning. He says, if you're a Christian, if you're following me, kingdom living is not easy. And kingdom excellence is definitely not easy. It involves suffering, denial of self, temptation, spiritual attack, scorn, derision, even from your own family. Jesus warns us in the New Testament that these things will happen, just as God warned Jeremiah in the Old Testament. But here's the thing, we don't have to worry, because God will use these things to make us stronger. Fear not, says Jesus. You will suffer, yes, but I will redeem your sufferings for good and train you and mature you and bring you closer to me. I will use your sufferings. So that's the first part of God's personal response to Jeremiah. It was hard, wasn't it? But it was tough love. And God tells us that. Maybe you're struggling with something at the moment. God gives you the same tough love. Yes, it is hard. It probably will get harder, but fear not. I will use all this that you're going through. I will. I'm developing your character. I'm strengthening your resolve. I'm making the muscles of your faith strong. Okay, so that's the first response, the personal response that God gives Jeremiah. Let's move on to the second part of the personal response, which is a call to kingdom excellence. And it's in verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? What God is doing here is he's calling Jeremiah to a life of excellence. He's saying, it's going to be hard, yes, but I'm calling you to something greater, to excellence, to rise above mere men. You're with the horses now, Jeremiah. That's my plan for you. So, are you going to quit or continue? Are you going to retreat or advance in the light of what I've just told you? Are you going to live cautiously for me or courageously? Are you going to live selfishly, like pretty much everyone else around you, or selflessly? Will you choose a life of comfort or a life of challenge? And that's what God is saying here. Jeremiah, I want you to rise above the level of competing with men. I'm lifting you to the higher level of competing, of racing with horses. Jeremiah, this is Formula One. You're not staying with go-karts. Jeremiah, I want the best for you. I want great things for you. God also calls us to kingdom excellence. He's satisfied with nothing else. He wants the best for his people. He calls us to run the race of endurance, as it says in Hebrews, but to run it with the fast and focused horses of excellence. That's his will. That's his desire. God's concern for us is not that everything is easy and nice, a nice race with other men. He wants us to learn to run with the horses, to pursue excellence. He's saying, if you're a Christian, don't just shuffle along with the rest of society. Don't just copy culture. Compete with the horses. Now, of course, it's impossible for humans to keep up with horses. But that's the whole point. God calls us to a task which is impossible. We cannot do it on our own. But God wants us to see our weakness and to see his power working through our weakness as we follow his call to bring the gospel to the world. As we follow, as we saw last week, his call to whatever good works he's planned for us before time began. He wants us to lean into him. He wants us to allow him to elevate us. And then we will run with power. And then we will run swiftly. We will be able to keep up with horses because we've got his spirit as fuel for the race. How did Jeremiah respond to this call? Well, not verbally. It's not recorded, is it? But with his life. He chose to run. He chose to get with the horses for 40 years. For over 40 years, as Jeremy reminded us, he ran that race. And he kept on going. He responded to God's call to kingdom excellence. God calls you this morning. That's what he wants for you in your life as a Christian. How will you respond? So that's part one of God's answer to Jeremiah. This personal part of his answer. This tough love warning and the call to excellence. Let's move on now to part two, where the focus shifts from Jeremiah to the wicked. Let's think about that. So first of all, let's come back to his original question. You are always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you, yet I would speak with you about your justice. Here it is. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? Jeremiah is surrounded by wicked people, completely surrounded. They're from his family, they're from Judah, his home nation, and they're also from the surrounding nations around Judah. He's surrounded by wickedness and wicked people, and he's struggling to understand why God is letting all that happen. Not just happen, but they're prospering, these wicked people. Especially he's struggling as God is righteous especially as God always exercises perfect justice. Well, here's God's answer, and it's really summarized. God's answer is quite long, but it's summarized in verse 7 and verse 14. I will forsake my house, abandon my inheritance. I will give the one I love into the hands of her enemies. This is what the Lord says. As for all my wicked neighbors who seize the inheritance I give to my people Israel, I will uproot them from their lands. What God is saying is, Jeremiah, I will bring justice. I'll bring it to my people. First of all, I will judge them for their wickedness. I do take notice of how they've treated you, Jeremiah, and how they've treated me, and I will use their enemies to mete out that justice. And I'll also bring justice to the surrounding nations, Jeremiah. They will be uprooted, torn down, destroyed, overthrown. You may remember those phrases from chapter 1. God is reiterating what he said there. He's saying, I am a God of righteousness. Justice is coming. Wrongs will be righted. Judgment is on its way. The evildoers will get what they deserve. This, Jeremiah, is the destiny of the wicked. And I think that would have reassured Jeremiah. And I think it can reassure us too. Do you ever think about what's going on in our world? As Jeremy prayed, just reminding us a snapshot of that, do you ever look at children and families with no food because their homes have been bombed and aid is not allowed through? And almost start, like Jeremiah, weeping and saying to God, why, how long is this going to continue? We experience what Jeremiah experienced, don't we? We look at the evil, the wars, the bloodshed, the corruption, the injustice. And we say the same to God as Jeremiah did. But he responds, there will be justice. Judgment is coming. It may happen in this world. It may happen quickly. But there is what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. The day when Jesus returns. And he will judge the whole world. And justice will happen. That day is coming. Be reassured by that. Evil will not prosper forever and indefinitely. Wickedness will be overcome forever on the day of the Lord. But of course, that day has not come yet. And we sometimes think, why has it not come yet? Well, God is delaying it. He is deliberately delaying it for three reasons. First of all, he's patient. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, God's kindness, patience, and forbearance are intended to lead you to repentance. God is withholding the day of judgment because he's giving people more and more time to repent. Because he's kind, because he's patient, because he doesn't want to just judge everyone. He wants people to respond to him. It's the first reason. Second reason, because his purposes must be fulfilled. God has plans which involve the wicked. This is very mysterious. Don't think we can ever fully understand this. So because God's plans involve wicked nations, sometimes they are allowed to continue in their wickedness for a while until God's purposes are completed and accomplished. As happened with Jeremiah, God used the nations of Babylon and so on to bring justice. God delays the day of judgment because his purposes must be fulfilled. That's the second reason. And the third reason is he's compassionate. That's why he delays judgment, which brings us on to our final point. Compassion and hope for the wicked. You see this in verses 15 and 16. But after I uproot them, I will again have compassion and will bring each of them back to their own inheritance in their own country. And if they learn well the ways of my people and swear by my name, not by the name of Baal, then they will be established among my people. There's hope there. There's not just total judgment and doom. There's hope. because God is a God of compassion. God says, I will uproot, but I will plant as well because of my compassion. They deserve total judgment because they're so wicked. But I will preserve them. I will give them another chance. It's amazing when we stop and think about it. God is a God of justice. He will judge the wicked, but he has compassion on them too. They can be saved from his judgment. God holds out hope even to the wicked, even though they reject him, even though they hate him, even though they ignore him, even though they rebel against him. And here's the thing, God is the same God today, and he still has compassion on the wicked. He still continues to offer hope to the wicked, to the sinful, to the rebellious, to the guilty, to those who deserve judgment, to those who ignore God and push him away. He offers hope. How is that possible? Shouldn't he punish them? It's possible because of Jesus. The judgment that sinners deserved came to Jesus on the cross. Jesus did not deserve judgment. He wasn't wicked. He was perfect in every way. And yet God planned and carried out the plan of shifting his judgment from the wicked to Jesus. So justice was done, but the wicked could be saved. Like a plant that is uprooted and thrown into the rubbish, Jesus was uprooted from heaven, uprooted from life itself, and thrown into the grave. But then he came back, and he offers to plant us in his love. He offers us forgiveness, and then to plant us so that we can flourish and bear fruit and be fulfilled. God offers you hope today. Will you accept it? You may feel, I'm wicked, I've done wrong things, I'm evil, I deserve judgment. God gives compassion to the wicked. Will you accept it, though? That's the big question. How can you accept God's compassion? Two things. First of all, believe in Jesus. Come to Jesus and say, I admit I'm sinful. I do deserve judgment, but I believe that you took my judgment on yourself when you died on the cross, Lord Jesus. That's the first thing. The second thing is to repent, to turn away from this life of rebellion against God and turn to him. And we see this in verse 16, don't we? If they learn well the ways of my people, you know, living according to the covenant, if they swear by my name, not the name of Baal, in other words, if they turn away from idolatry, they turn away from their wickedness and turn to me, then they will receive that compassion. And that's the same with us. Faith in Jesus is a repentant faith. Repentance is turning around, going back to God. God offers his compassion to you today. If you feel that you are ready to accept it, I'm going to pray a prayer right now. I'd like to ask all of you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you want to come to God and accept his compassion, if you want to become a Christian today, pray this prayer with me in your heart silently. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you're a God of compassion. I come to you admitting my sin. I thank you that you offer forgiveness. I trust in Jesus today. I believe in him that he took my punishment on himself. I repent, God. I turn away from my old life. I turn to you. I follow you. Amen. Just please keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And just want to ask, if you prayed that prayer, would you raise your hand and keep it raised just for a few moments so that I can look and I can just gauge and remember who raised their hand, and then I can chat with you afterwards. And if I miss you, come and chat with me, and I want to encourage you in your response. That would be really good. Thank you. Okay, well, please open your eyes and let's conclude. Let's spend, at the end of this time, just a time of reflection, a few quiet moments. I want to ask, where has God particularly spoken to you today? We've received this tough love warning. It's called to kingdom excellence. We've heard about the destiny of the wicked, but also God's compassion and help and hope. Let's just spend a couple of minutes in silence, and then I'll pray to close the service. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you've taught us this morning through Jeremiah 12. Holy Spirit, we pray, move amongst us, move in our hearts. We ask that as we go into the week, whatever we need to take with us from Jeremiah 12 would stick, would stay with us, would encourage, rebuke, or correct us according to whatever we need. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You demonstrated in clear view, that we're going to celebrate in a minute in the Lord's Supper, God's compassion. We worship you. We pray in your name. Amen.